blind, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Upward, still upward, we'll follow our guide. When we shall see Him, the King, in His beauty, happy, how happy, our place at His side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that. Let's grab a Bible again and open it up right back up there to Psalm 27. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Appreciate again Sundays. If you've been reading through a psalm or proverb a day, then on August 4th, I think it was, we read this psalm again, and boy, it just triggered something in me and said, someday I'm going to preach on that. Well, today's the day. This is some good stuff. And certainly, as we read down through there, you probably noticed that it talks about a couple things that your pastor does not do well. One of them is here at the beginning, I fret, okay? And so we're going to talk about fretting a little bit, about evildoers. And it seems that our political system, our government right now, is loaded with evildoers again. And all of us tend to fret a little bit whenever the news happens to flash across the page. And the other is down there in verse 7 where it says, wait upon the Lord. And so both of those hit me pretty hard when I read that psalm. And I said, that's it. We're going to go through this psalm. It's a tremendous psalm. I know I've preached it several times and probably here a couple times. But let's go ahead and look at this tremendous Psalm 27. See if we could glean some truths that'll help and encourage us. Or 37, Psalm 37, I'm sorry. I've done that myself. In fact, I just had my Bible open to 27 and said, what am I doing here? Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 for dyslexic people are similar, okay? And so when you mix those two numbers up, I like both of these psalms. They're an encouragement to me. Before we look at this psalm this morning, I wanted to go ahead and understand that Wednesday night, boy, we went through a bunch of stuff Wednesday night. I loved every bit of it, but I probably covered way more than we should on a Wednesday night. And so there's much more that I need to say about the Bible's critical race theory. And so, again, I have my notes out here from Wednesday night. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 9, that blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And so there's a race. We're going to call them a race. The Bible doesn't. But we know what these race things and all the racism that's going on. There is a group of people called Shemites. And they have a specific promise given to them there in Genesis chapter 9. And there's a group called the sons of Ham. Or actually the curse was put on Canaan. Servants of servants, and the Bible again makes some promises, some prophecies about what's going to happen with that line. And they celebrate, or they landed in Canaan land, of course, and was displaced and overthrown by the Shemites when they came up from the land of Ham in Egypt that we saw. And then the last is Japheth. Japheth shall enlarge himself, and he is to be a blessing to Shem, particularly bringing in the gospel, and he is to be a blessing even to the Canaanites, the sons of Ham. And so those are the three races. We looked at them just a little bit just to understand that the Bible says that there's a human race. And human race, it doesn't matter what color your skin is, it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter your background, your nationality, even your customs that you're used to. Bible says all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And the ground is level at the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So all people, no matter color, no matter stature, no matter where they're from in life, they need to be saved. And again, that's the emphasis that we need to have. I wrote a Penny Pulpit a couple days ago on not stereotyping again people and being careful along those lines, that we understand that all need the gospel and all need to be saved. Praise the Lord. So I want to emphasize that one more time and say I've just touched the tip of the iceberg here as far as looking especially at the blessings that came through Jephthah, or Japheth there in that there. And then I also thought it'd be good maybe to go ahead. I sent out this email to our folks. Some of you have email. No, some of you check your email, I guess. And so I just wanted to go ahead and read this. It says, I read this morning in an article from Hope Biblical Counseling by Dr. Comer, 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Then Dr. Comer says, you can no longer live for your lusts. You now must learn and practice being a spirit-controlled person. And he goes on to give several paragraphs before and after this to explain that if you don't learn to live as a spirit-controlled person, you're going to have a miserable time. Because that's what God intends for us, even from the verses we just read there. There is no other option in the room but to be spirit-filled. Otherwise, your life will continue to be a mess. There will be one failed relationship after another. One mess after another. A lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of agony, a lot of anger, bitterness, and failure. And so, just so you know, I did order 15 copies of that book that he has, How to Have a Real Relationship with God, the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And they'll be coming in shortly, and we'll go ahead and get them around. I know, again, some people that need, again, that encouragement that's found in there. And you might be one of them. If not, you know someone that needs that book. And so we'll get them in and get them around here shortly. I appreciate, again, Hope Biblical Counseling. Dr. Comer gives some good relationship advice in his book. And I just wanted to get that ad in there for free. Praise the Lord. We need to learn to live spirit-filled lives. All right. So with all that, I switch my notes to the second page. Let's look again at Psalm 37. We just read this. I hope you took note again of the two things to not do and the four things that we should do. And I hope again that you could see them unfolding as we went through this psalm. I love studying the Psalms. I love studying the Proverbs. I love studying poetry, parable, the Hebrew literature. Again, is from tremendous literature. We don't appreciate nor understand its depth very often. I've made this illustration when we went through the Psalms years ago and said, let's look at a psalm as a fruit. And so if you take and go through a fruit, we're going to drill a hole through a piece of a peach here again, and notice you have the outside skin, and then you have a pulpy layer that's good to eat, and then you have a hard shell, and then you have a little air gap, and then you got another little pit inside there. And so these psalms are often made up that same way. So it's drilling a hole, and you have different layers that you go through to understand that, the psalm, and to present that. And then very often they'll come back through the fruit in a different direction, or very often they'll start on the inside and work their way out. And they'll work through some thoughts here. So let's look again at the thoughts that are presented here in Psalm 37. Let me give you just the core shells of this psalm, and then we'll look at it in more depth. First one is fret not. I'll never forget a message that was preached out at family camp years ago, and he talked about this fretting. What is fretting? And his illustration was this. Have you ever seen a baby who is fretful? And a baby's crying, carrying on. Maybe they got their teething or something, and they're just screaming all the time. I thought of this again when Beverly went and got eggs. There was a little boy, 1 year old, a little 1 or 2 year old, sitting on the playing with his trucks. And as soon as Beverly stepped out of the car, he just started screaming and crying and carrying on, and he kept looking back to see if mom or dad was coming out, you know, to rescue him from this stranger. She walked in, got her eggs, and as soon as she disappeared in the door, he stopped crying and just looked around, started playing with his trucks again until she stepped back out. And then he just started carrying on, and he was fretful, okay? He was fretting about something that he did not like. And so, again, notice that we can be just like that, little children, fretful, fretting over things. And so the first command here is to fret not. The second is trust in the Lord, verse 3. The third is delight thyself also in the Lord. The fourth, commit thyself, or commit thy way unto the Lord. And then the last, down in verse 7, rest in the Lord. So we want to look at each of these thoughts for a moment as we disassemble again what the psalmist was saying here. And then reassemble it. Let me go ahead again and say that this is altogether fitting because of the times that we live in. I've talked about again the fact that we knew that perilous times were coming, but some of us didn't think that we were going to live through them, especially in this nation. We knew again that the world was going to turn its back on God and shake its fist at God, and there was going to be a battle in the end times called the Battle of Armageddon. And again, that's going to be a war between all nations gather against Israel to fight, and God comes and fight their battle for them. So we knew that all nations were going to assemble themselves and rally against God and fight against God. At least to this preacher, I did not think it was going to happen this fast, and I was really surprised that it happened so very fast in our country. I spent 23 years in the military fighting against communism. We had targets, again, nuclear targets pointed at cities in Russia, just again so that we could overwhelm them to prevent the communist horde from sweeping across America. I was drafted the last stages of the Vietnam War, which was to prevent communism from sweeping across America. And so you can't imagine how dismayed I am that now my own government is preferring communism over capitalism. They're preferring again, and they're taking steps again to change this country into a socialist country and make it a godless communist country. And they're doing it very effective, so I don't think we're going to recover. I listened to the conservative talk host, and they frustrated me even more. Sean was out dancing with Bruce Jenner in an interview. And I'm thinking, this is sick. What's going on here? Our society is so angry at God. And we can see even from this psalm that, again, Psalm chapter 2 is in place. That they are going to rise up against God and against His anointed, His Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to rise up against Him and want to shake off the bands, it says in Psalms 2. And so, what's God going to do? He's up there wringing His hands saying, oh my, what's going to happen next? What are we going to do? No, Bible says God's going to laugh. He's going to have them in derision. And if you want to see a little derision, just open any newspaper and look at what's going on in Washington today. He has them in derision. They think, again, if we stop burning fossil fuels, we'll save the planet. Again, and so as we look at all that's going on, again, I don't want us to take our eyes off of this text. Notice what it says, first off, fret not thyself because of evil doers. Don't fret. Again, it's a fretting, again, is where we're throwing a little tissy fit trying to get someone's attention. trying to get, does everybody know this? Does everyone? And so let's get everyone's attention focused on this. Even God's attention. We want God to do something. And so fret not. Don't be fretters during this time. I'm preaching probably to me more than anyone else in the room. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Then it has a second here. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And there are workers of iniquity trying again to change the roles in marriage, trying again to change our society and its directions and its purposes and its God-honoring constitution. There are forces at work. And it says here, don't be envious of them. And I used to think that meant don't be envious when I was talking to a guy. I was on the end of my dock ready to dive in today. Yesterday it was. And a guy come by. No, I guess it was Friday night. Guy come by in a Ranger bass boat. And I used to think, don't be envious of evildoers because of what they have, their possessions. But notice that that's not the context here at all. That falls more under thou shalt not covet than it does fall under the don't be envious of. So look at that second one. These are both related, by the way. Fret not because of the evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And so again, understand that they're in great power right now. And they're having great success at overturning this country and overturning our government and overturning our school system so that kids brought up in a K-12 education system in America right now, 9 out of 10 prefer communism over capitalism. Wow, okay. That's because that's what they've been trained all through their life, that is better. And so, don't be envious, even over their successes, even over their great power. Understand, again, that there's an end coming, and that's the theme of this chapter. There's an end for them that's coming, and it's not going to be pretty, it's not going to be good, and we need to be about the Father's business in the meantime. Notice what it says, verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. The absolute foolishness that they're trying to promote, that a man can become pregnant, and that a man could have abortion. This was stated as fact in our Congress of the United States of America. There are leaders, again, who are propagating such stupidity, and understand, again, that that's all going to come to naught. Because it's going to be shown as the stupidity that it really is. And here, notice again that it doesn't come probably fast enough for your pastor. And that's why verse 7 is important. It says here, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And so that's some things to not do. That's some things to not have as a center of our life. And notice now again, there's four things that we should, that are necessitated instead of those. And it starts there in verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. As we live through perilous times, we're looking for the coming of the Lord. We're looking again that God will take us out of here. And I've heard several Christians say, Lord, do it today. I'm ready, okay. I've had enough of this. Listen, it's going to get worse before it gets better in our country. Again, understand that He'll come at His time, not at ours again. And so we're going to live through some perilous times, and it's already begun. We're going to live through some times when even our government is aligned with Satan against this church, against all churches, against the preaching of the gospel. And what are we going to do? Wring our hands? No, we're going to trust in the Lord. That's what it says to do here. Trust in the Lord. And so put our trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. He will take care of you. This is a promise given to the Israelites about dwelling in the Holy Land. And also the next phrase there, and verily thou shalt be fed. He will take care of you. what happens again during the Babylonian captivity? What happened to the righteous that were in the land? God took care of them. The Jeremiahs, the Ezekiels, even that went into the Babylonian captivity. The Daniel, Mishael. Oh, I can't remember their Hebrew names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anyway, God took care of them. And God watched out for them. And He will watch out for you again. No matter what calamity comes in our land, no matter what calamity comes on this earth, trust in the Lord and do good. Notice that is a direct contrast to the evil and iniquity that's in the first verse. Now, what are we to be doing? We're to be doing good. And have that emphasized there. Trust in the Lord and do good. And then it says, God will take care of you. He'll keep you in the land here for Israel. He will feed you and make sure you're taken care of. And I said this psalm, for all 40 verses, just unfolds on itself. Notice, again, a couple more trust in the Lord's. Down in verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him for he seeth that his day cometh. You might pause right there and say, trust in the Lord. And so again, another layer of that is over here in verse 25. It says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread? What are you going to do with that verse? Trust in the Lord again. Just trust Him, even no matter what's coming down the pike, no matter what's voted in a couple years, no matter what's voted in a couple months. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in man. Trust in the Lord. He will take care of you. The righteous will not be forsaken. Verse 4. After we're learning, and as we're learning to trust in the Lord, notice what verse 4 says. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Remember again, set your eyes on things above, not on things beneath. Remember what Jesus said? All these things do the mammon, all these things doth the world seek after. But you, set your eyes on the kingdom of God. Seek His kingdom. And that's what we're to be about. Delight thyself in the Lord. When we meet on Sunday morning, I like that we would just delight in the Lord. Think about what He saved you from. Think again why He saved you. Think again about the new life we have in Him. And delight ourselves in the Lord. That's part of what we call worship Him. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And then notice what it says here for the second part of this. And He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And that would be like a Jeep 4x4 that could take me off through the Adirondack Mountains. No. What are the desires of your heart? Listen, when you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. It's not that the desires of your heart, you're going to pull a trick on God and say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I want that Ranger bass boat. I'm sorry, my illustrations fit me better than y'all, maybe. And I want that Jeep Cherokee that'll go down through the woods when my little Opal was stuck in the woods. And that's a delight of my heart. So I'm going to go over here and delight myself in the Lord so He'll give me those things. Listen, that's backwards. That's not what this verse says. This verse says, first, delight in the Lord, and He will give you what you ought to have as the desires of your heart. He will turn us again and cause in us that we would delight in things that He delights in. And so He will give us the delight of our heart. Let me read it again. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And so I need someone that would give me the right desires in my heart. And God's made the promise right here that He will do that if we get our delight in the Lord. Number one, trust in the Lord. Number two, delight thyself also, with an also in there, in the Lord. And He shall give thee the desires of the heart. Notice that all these promises are given with a do this and God will do that. Do this and God will do that. Let's look at the third one. Commit thy way. This cough drop is doing nothing for me. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. And notice two things here. Number one is that he's reversed back to this trust. Commit your way unto Him. What's it mean to commit your way? How committed are you? Listen, if there's one thing this world needs today, it's committed Christians. It's Christians who are committed to His way and committed to do the things that God would have us to do. And so here, trust in the Lord and commit your way unto Him, and add a little bit of that trust that was in the first command. Trust in the Lord brings us the strength to commit unto Him. Commit our way unto the Lord. Trust it also in Him. And then here's the promise, and He shall bring it to pass. Aren't you glad He can bring it to pass? I guess my question is, what is it? What is the it here again? And so, notice that this thing, this it, that's in this verse, will be brought to pass. What a blessing. Hallelujah. It'd be good if we knew, oh, thank you, Dave. It'd be good if we knew kind of what that was. What is this it that He'll bring it to pass? It's in the first verse, or the previous verse. And what is it? It's the desires of our heart. He will bring it, those desires of our heart, He will bring it to pass. And so then it goes on, verse 6, and says, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And listen, we need that people would see our testimony, see our, there it is, righteousness, and that they would glorify our Father. And so it says, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. Why is it? How's He going to do that? You got to back up through those other three stages. Number one, you got to back up through committing your way to Him. Have you committed your way to Him? That no matter what the world does, no matter what the world says, I'm going to do it God's way. I am committed to do it God's way. Also, back up through the first, that I'm going to delight myself in the Lord, and He let Him give me the desires of my heart. And then I'm going to also just trust in Him. So those three are all interconnected. And when we commit our way unto Him, although sometimes God's ways are not our ways and our ways are not God's ways, sometimes it says, I don't think this makes sense. I don't think this is the right way. Do it God's way anyway. Beverly's taking this life verse on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you give me the first line, I'd get it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understandings. I've got an engineering background. I've got good logical thinking. And I can get in a lot of trouble leaning on my own understandings. Lean not unto thy own understandings. In all thy ways. There's some ways things again. In all thy ways, in all thy committed ways here in this verse, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Okay, yeah, He'll take care of us in the ways. that we have before us. So he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. It's good again to be proven righteous. Sometimes it takes a long time in this world because they despise Christianity. And Jesus said they're going to do that because they despise the Christ. And they're going to despise you. They hated me. What do you suppose they're going to do for you? They're going to hate you. But here, God says that he'll bring forth your righteousness as light. And what else does it say in that little promise? And thy judgment as the noonday. Now listen, God's going to do that even if you muck things up. God will watch out. If our ways are committed to him and we're walking in that way, he will take care of us. And he will, so that we had the right judgments. That makes sense? Our judgment to do things his way will shine as light in the noonday. It'll be brought out. It'll be brought to daylight. That again, your judgment to do it God's way was the right thing to do. I hope you're with me yet. Because now we get to the tough part. And that's in verse 7. Rest in the Lord. We sing a song in Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. I heard a preacher last week say that there's three ways to wait on the Lord. One is to sit down and cross your legs and cross your arms and say, okay, I'm going to wait on the Lord. And just sit there and wait. A better way, again, is Beverly and I had some friends take us when we were just poor Air Force people living in Tuxedo Trailer Park. Had some friends take us out to dinner. Now, I'm not above walking into a restaurant and then looking at the menu and getting up and turning around and walking back out and say, whoa, this is out of our league. And so we had some friends take us down to Utica, someplace in Utica or New Hartford. I forgot where it was. To this fancy Italian restaurant. And so it was Beverly and I, and Michael was there too, but he wasn't.
He was little.
I don't think he was visible yet, was he? Anyway, so we went into this restaurant with friends of ours, the Rogerses, and they took us into the restaurant. And as soon as we got in there, there was a guy standing there with a napkin, no, a towel over his arm, and he met us, and he greeted us, and he showed us to the table, and then for the rest of the night, or for the rest of the afternoon, this was right after church, he was standing over our table, and he'd just stand there with his little towel over his arm, and he would stand there. He was our waiter, and he was waiting on us. That was it, okay? There was what? Six of us, if I remember again, we're all gathered for dinner. And he was our waiter, and he was waiting on us. And I said, man, I can't afford this place. This is crazy. And so here we are in this Italian restaurant, and he waited us the whole time. Anytime our water glass was empty, he'd come right over and he'd fill it right up. And he was our waiter. And that's what we ought to be, waiting on the Lord. We could wait on the Lord that way. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting on the Lord is probably more that than sitting around with your arms crossed saying, okay, I'm going to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is, there, Lord, is there anything you need me to do? Is there anything I can do? I'll do anything. Anything you need, I'm right there for you. Peter, James, and John were the three disciples that were beloved. John was a beloved disciple. But Peter, James, and John, you read through the Gospels, you're amazed at how many times Peter, James, and John shows up for the Mount of Transfiguration, for going in and watch Jesus raise someone from the dead. Peter, James, and John, they were there. And the reason, again, that they were the beloved disciples is because they were like that waiter with the towel over his arm, waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were always present. Every time Jesus turned around to find somebody, there was Peter, James, and John ready to do whatever he bid. And listen, we need to be like that. We can also be beloved disciples here when we learn to wait on the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Anybody know where patience comes from? The trial of your faith worketh what? Patience, okay. And so, notice again that we need to be patient. And here in our society, with things going viler and viler, and iniquity rising more and more, it takes some patient waiting on the Lord. I've asked the Lord several times, Lord, are you going to step in? Lord, you said you'd bring them to confusion. Now would be a good day to do that. Lord, you said again that they'd be in derision. Now would be a good day to see some of our political officials in derision. I've prayed many a prayer that Chucky Schumer could, in his senile condition, could be in derision by the hand of the Lord. Again, understand, we need to wait on the Lord, and that's the promise. Look what it says again in verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. So that's just kind of the theme of this. And then notice how it unfolds. I don't have time to go through all these. We did read them again. But again, verses... I guess I got down through verse 7. Trust in the Lord. Look at verse 8. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not. Okay, so now he's going to go and he's going to repeat all of these things again in another layer with another different look, that we should learn to not fret. Look at down in verse 12. I just referred to this. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnashes upon them with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword. And what are you supposed to do with all that? Trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord, even though, man, there's great forces against us. It's overwhelming. I got a book, The Renewing of the Minds, by some conservative author. I forgot his name right now. But he says the only way we can turn this country around is to completely dismantle our public school system. Yeah, okay. Let's go ahead and start that. Okay, how are you going to do that? Grady mentioned that the biggest mass transit system in the world, the most gigantic, overwhelming mass transit system in the world is the public school system. Think about it. They got a bus at every house in America every day of the week. And so again, understand that, hey, we're outnumbered, we're outclassed, and we can't fight these things. But we can, again, trust in the Lord and understand His ways. Look at verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. He goes on there for several verses, five verses, talking about that where we are, have our delights. Delight in the Lord. Starting there in verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy. And so again, we're not to do their ways. We are to be committed to doing things God's ways. God's ways. And so notice here again, we have an emphasis on what we're committed to do. The songs, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And so again, we have these verses about having our way committed to him, that we're going to do it God's way. And then they repeat again, fret not, verse 27, 28, trust, verse 29, verse 30 down through 31, where's our delight, commitment, in verses 32 and 33. And then 34 says, wait on the Lord and keep his ways, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. A tremendous promise again given. And then, look with me again at the conclusion of the matter in verse 39 that we read. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Write your congressman if you want. Yeah, go march on Albany if you want. There's things that we can do to try and get the world's attention. But listen, understand that our salvation and our nation's salvation is of the Lord. And your neighbor's salvation is of the Lord. And so all the other things that we have going on to try and fight the course that Biden and company is leading this nation into a godless direction. Listen, our salvation is of the Lord. And we need to trust in the Lord. We need to delight in the Lord. We need to commit our ways unto the Lord. And we need to wait, like that waiter, wait on the Lord. And that's the gist of this psalm. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And we're in a time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. I love Psalms chapter 2. It's kind of the beginning of all prophecies of end times. Starts in Psalms chapter 2 somewhere. And there again, if you have that marked, look at that psalm, Psalm chapter 2. It ends with this statement: "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little." And then it says, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Put your trust in Him for end times, especially for salvation. Again, that we could again have a relationship with Him for all of eternity. He'll take care of us. All right, I got through 3 out of 4 pages of notes. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll dismiss with a word of prayer and a song. Praise the Lord. Appreciate you being here today. Father, praise you. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the great promise. Lord, teach us to stop our fretting. Teach us again to trust the more. Help us again that we could delight in you. Help us again that we could again have your kingdom and its priorities first in our life. Help again, Father, that we could be committed in our ways, committed to you. Thank you again, Father, for the folks that are committed to coming to church and to worshiping. Thank you again, Father, that we could learn to wait patiently, yea, patiently on you, but not be just waiting. May we be as that old waiter who's looking for anything he could do to help the clientele. Father, help us to help you and to be waiting on you in that manner. We love you now. We thank you and praise you that we could worship today. And pray again that you touch this worship service with your hand. Encourage and strengthen. Calm some storms that's going on in life, Father, that we could again just look to you and rejoice in all that you're doing. Here's some prayers that have been lifted to you even in this service. And pray, Father, again that you'd intervene. Some of us have medical things looming over us yet in the month of August. And I pray again that you'd step in and calm those storms and intervene, Father, with your touch on our lives. Father, we've never seen the righteous forsaken, and we praise you again and thank you for that great promise. In the name of Christ, we pray now. Amen, amen. Let's just close with a thank you, Lord. Boy, it's good to be saved. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Lord, bless you for worshiping today. I must close with this statement. 70 days Beverly and I are taking off for Israel. We're going to spend our 51st anniversary on the Sea of Galilee. Keep that in prayer. We appreciate it. Thank you. Lord bless you. Thank you.